It was about 1995. I was 13 years old, and I was stationed with my family in Hawaii because my dad was in the Army and we were living there at the time. And it was the first time I was invited to ever speak or teach from the Bible. I was asked by my mother, who was a Sunday school teacher, to give a devotion to a room full of kindergartners and first graders, as I remember it. And I got in there, and I thought I would read them the story of David and Goliath. I turned to the Bible, I read them the story of David and Goliath, and then I stopped. And I looked at my mom and said, "I'm done." And she says, "That's it?" And I didn't know what else to do. It was the first time anyone had ever asked me to teach from the Bible. This is John Markham. You're on the John Markham Leadership Podcast. Today is episode 2 of How to Preach. And I want to walk through how to actually write a sermon, how to prepare a sermon outline. I've got my friend Andrew Kalinauskas joining me in the room today. Say hi, Andrew.
Hey, everyone.
And Andrew is participating in this lesson today and learning about how to write a sermon, how to preach. I remember that day really specifically at our church that we attended in Hawaii, and I completely felt embarrassed when I got done because I didn't know how to teach from the Bible. So I read some scripture, and I thought I kind of sort of explained it a little bit, and then I was done. I found that a lot of people who feel called to preach or feel led to lead in ministry have never been given any examples of how to actually read or teach or preach the Bible. So I want to take a little bit of time today in the second episode to unpack how I write a sermon outline. In the first week of this episode, I talk about what preaching is and I contrast it against what it is not. And so today I'm going to actually get into more of the nuts and bolts of how to actually preach a sermon. And there's three things that every sermon has to include in the body, the meat of the message, in order for it to be a sermon. This is, again, from my perspective, how I write sermons, and so if you listen to somebody else, there's a lot of other great gifted communicators and preachers out there, but this is what I've learned and developed in my life as I've pursued this calling of being a pastor and preaching the Bible. And so the first thing is, every sermon, when I preach, every sermon has one key thought. Just one key thought. I shared this last time in the last episode that a lot of preaching tends to, especially when I was growing up, had to be a lot of content, and if I give you a bunch of stuff, something will stick, was kind of the idea behind that. But if you can't distill the message to one main thought, you have a lecture, not a sermon. And people don't need lectures, they need life transformational teaching from the scriptures. So you need one key thought. And if they can't remember anything else, what is the one thing that they're going to walk away with from this sermon? That's your one key thought that you're building the rest of your message around. And whether you share your main idea at the beginning or at the end of a message determines whether or not it would be an inductive sermon or a deductive sermon. Those aren't necessarily theological terms, those are just argument terms. Inductive means I'm going to share with you my conclusion, my main thought, and then I'm going to explain why the rest of this sermon. A deductive message means I'm not going to share that one key thought until the very end, and so everything's building up to this one key thought that I'm going to get to at the end. Last week I mentioned several different types of sermons that I use and that I prepare, and one of those was a narrative sermon where I'm preaching through a story in the scripture. Stories must be deductive because it's telling a story, and you can't give the main thought, the main key idea of that message until you get to the end of the story. So you've got to walk through, you've got to go through that process, you have to go on that journey with the people in that story to get to that one key thought. And both messages have their value, inductive and deductive. Any kind of message can be that. It's just simply a matter of, am I sharing my one key thought at the beginning and then explaining why, or am I building up to it and sharing it at the end? The second part that every sermon has to have is 2 to 5, depending on who you ask, main points that support that one key thought. 2 to 5 main points that support that one key thought. Every main point must stand on its own, and yet it makes sense when you compare it to the one key thought. If it doesn't fit, cut it. Or return to the text that you're trying to preach from and see what you're missing, because there's something important that should be tying back into that. And then last of all, every sermon, the last component is 4 subpoints that unpack the main point. 4 specifically, and I'll get into why as we get into the meat of today's podcast. And so every main point has a cadence, has a flow to it. And if you've listened to any of my preaching, any of my sermons, then you've kind of gathered that there is this kind of a flow, this kind of cadence to the way I preach and the way I deliver points. And if you listen long enough, you can kind of figure it out. But I mentioned this last time in the first episode of this series on preaching, and I want to unpack it more clearly today. Those four things are in this order: interpretation, illustration, application, exhortation. Again, interpretation, illustration, application, exhortation. Let's unpack why these are important. First of all, interpretation is asking, what does the Bible say? I mentioned last time that there's a variety of different messages, from expository to topical to narrative to textual, different types of sermons that I use, but all of them are coming back to the scriptures with this first point of, what does the Bible say? What's the main thought that we're getting from this that's getting to the main point supporting the one key thought? Focus on a key word or a concept that illuminates the essence of your main point or your key thought. This is what interpretation is all about. Context is everything in this. So a lot of times when I'm sharing my interpretation, my first part of scripture, I'm explaining where this is being said and why it's being said to this particular audience. And I'm saying it all for a point because I'm getting to where this is going to connect to our everyday lives. But first, we have to understand it in the way it meant to the people who originally heard it. And so I focus on a key word or a concept, or why was it worded that specific way? What is God actually trying to tell us in this passage? And if we understand it in that passage, then we can transfer it into our lives, which brings us to the second point, illustration. Illustration asks the question, what does it look like? And one of my favorite verses in scripture that makes this very clear is Mark 4:34, where it says that Jesus never taught the people without telling a story or telling a parable. Jesus was a master storyteller. He took heavenly concepts and he compared them to earthly experiences that people could relate to. When we preach the Bible, when we're preaching the Bible, it's not enough for us to simply say, here's what the Bible says, so good luck with that. They can do that on their own. They came to you because they were looking for someone who can connect it to their lives, and this is where you do that work. You connect it by sharing a personal example, by comparing it to something that they already interact with, that they already understand. That's exactly what Jesus did. The teachers in his time wouldn't teach this way. The teachers, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the synagogue leaders, they would read some scripture, and then they'd quote a bunch of other historians or theologians amongst their ranks, and that was what they did. That's all they did. But Jesus was very different. He didn't quote other theologians. He didn't quote other masters of the law. He says, you know, once there was a farmer who was scattering some seed, and everybody goes, I know what that's like. I've had to work for a field. I've had to work and scatter seed. And he began to explain earthly concepts or heavenly concepts through an earthly filter. That's what illustration is all about. This is where you break the text down from a potentially unrelatable story into a personal example. A master preacher can use this piece in his sermon to tie a seemingly unrelatable Bible passage from something that happened a long, long time ago in a land far, far away and turn it into an extremely personal example that makes an audience not only remember the story of an idea, but to feel the essence of the scripture that is being talked about. And when you can feel and you can put yourself in the shoes of the people who are experiencing the story in the Bible or dealing with this concept that the epistles are teaching about, then all of a sudden they're ready for your third main part under your main points, your third component, and that is application. Application. As I'm following along in my outline, and I believe as you have in your handout, this is number C or letter C, and that is exactly how it looks in my outlines when I write my sermons. So if I ever drop my notes and you pick them up and you know at Life City, then you'll see A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D. And so every single one of these are always the same. A is always interpretation. What does the Bible say? And let's explain it a little bit. B is always illustration. Let's give an example. Let's tell a story. Let's get something completely unrelated to this seemingly, and let's tie it directly into the context of the scriptures. And C is always application. You have to go through this order to get to this point. Application is the main thing. It's the thing you want them to take away. What do I do with this? Because the Bible says this, what does that mean for me? And if you don't fill in that gap with the illustration, then you might as well not even give the application. If you don't give a personal example or you don't share in a context that they can relate to here and now, then it doesn't matter what the application is because it's intangible, it's unrelatable, it's not something that they can apply to their lives. Now that you've told them what the Bible says, and you've brought them out of the first century that it may have been written in, and you've brought them to this place where you have the opportunity to give them this action point, application. What do I do with this? And I want to add this. Your application must be concise and simple. This is the focal point of the entire point that you're making here supporting your one key idea. It should be memorable. I'll even say it this way. It should be tweetable. It should be something that within 140 characters or less, you can make people remember. You could print it on a t-shirt. You could put it on a wristband and people would remember it. The longer it is, the less memorable it is. And a lot of times I've heard other preachers kind of push back against this way of doing sermons or making points and suggested that this is somehow watering it down or dumbing it down. And to quote a few people, but Steve Jobs is the one most famously known for saying this, simplicity is the ultimate sophistication. Simplicity is the ultimate sophistication. You don't impress people by how much you can speak over their heads with great lofty words. What's impressive, what's memorable, what sticks is being able to explain really deep subjects with really simple examples. And that's what Jesus did. He was a master at that. One of my favorite examples of him doing that was the story of the Good Samaritan. He had a religious leader, a Jewish man, approach him about who is my neighbor. And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. If you're listening to this, you probably already know the story. But the short version is that a man got attacked while on the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And in the process of that, he was left half dead, robbed, stripped of all of his stuff. And three people walked past him. The first was a priest. You'd think a priest would help a man in need, but he didn't. He walked right past him. The second was one of the scribes, and he did the same thing. He walked right past the wounded man as well. The last was a Samaritan. And in the context, we understand that Samaritans and Jews had a very tense relationship because Samaritans were half Jews. They're like mudbloods. They were moguls. They were not real pure Jews. And in the process of this, he is the one who helps the man in need. And Jesus tells this story, and then he looks at the one who asked him the question in the first place, and he says, "Now you tell me, which of the three people was that man's neighbor?" And the man couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan was, because they had bad relationships with the Samaritans. There was racial tensions with the Jews and the Samaritans. But then Jesus said this, he says, "Go and do likewise." That was Jesus' application to the whole story. His whole application was simply this: go be the Good Samaritan. That was the whole point of the whole story. Who is your neighbor? Whoever you can be a blessing to, whoever you can help, who is in need. Your application should be memorable. It should be tweetable. Simplicity is the ultimate sophistication. And then letter D on your main point is exhortation. Now, this is the one that a lot of people want to skip over. I've already told them what to do. I said what the Bible says. I've told them what it looks like. I've given them examples. And I told them what to do. Let's move on to the next point. You can't preach biblically and be accurate to what I believe preaching is supposed to be if you leave off this last part. Last week I defined preaching as teaching a group of people from the Bible to compel them towards a specific action. If you don't have exhortation, then you have not compelled people. You have not taught them with conviction about what their lives should and could look like if they obey this application point. This is the why. The application is the what I should do. The exhortation is the why I should do it. This is critical, at least as critical as the application itself. Without this, the application can be very hard to swallow. You can disagree with the application. Imagine the story of the Good Samaritan, for instance. I mean, Jesus told him, go be the Good Samaritan. And the exhortation makes that more chewable. It gives us an example of what would it look like in your life if you were a Good Samaritan to the people around you? What would it look like if all of us lived as Good Samaritans? How would our families be different? How would our lives be different? How would our community be different? How would the world see Jesus differently through us? It fuels the motive to follow through with the application. I mentioned that the application can be hard to swallow. The exhortation helps it become more digestible. It makes it, it's the chaser, if you will. It helps you swallow this really difficult piece of information that you now have to apply to your life, and it gives you the power to actually do it. It tells us what happens when I do this. This often takes the form of helping the listener process the benefit or the consequences, sometimes both, of either doing or not doing the application. It casts a vision for one's family, one's own life, their faith, or community of what it might look like if they took the application to heart. Or better, what if we all did this? How would our lives be different? How would our families be different? How would our world be different? At the end of every message, I always revisit the one key thought, or if I'm preaching more of a deductive style, I introduce that one key thought and say, here's what all of this means for us. Boom, and I drop this one thought. and we examine it briefly back through the lens of the main ideas that we just shared, the main points and the subpoints, the four subpoints to each of those that we just talked about. And we bring this to a place where we call people to action. We call people to do something with what they just heard. I look back at my life when I was 13 years old, teaching this story about David and Goliath, really just rereading it. And if I knew half of what I just shared with you, I would have helped these children to process information really well and make a possible example of how they can trust God in a big way for the scary things in their life. Next time, I'm going to talk about how to address your audience. And a lot can be applied to what I just talked about my experience as a 13-year-old when we get into understanding who we're talking to. There have been some amazing opportunities in my life, even recently, as recent as last night, that have shaped the way I think about how I consider the people I'm talking to as I share the message of God's Word. And when you're preaching, you must know and understand the people that you're talking to as you preach God's Word to them. Anything you want to add to that, Mr. Kalinowskis?
Sounds good.
Cool. Any questions or thoughts that you have as we get ready to kind of wrap this up?
What are some ways we can transition from application to exhortation?
That is a really good question. So the application, since it's heavy on the what and the exhortation is about the why, obviously you need to prepare this in advance and be thinking through these connections. For me, I make that gap, I bridge that gap by simply asking the question, well, what if I do this? Or what if I don't do this? And one of the things I actually do a lot of times as I'm writing my messages, I mentioned this I think last time in the podcast, but I will consistently finish my sermons, not here in my office, but out at a coffee shop or a restaurant, eating lunch, where I have the opportunity to be exposed to other people. I think to myself about the other people in this room, how is this going to make a difference in that person's life that I don't know? If they came to my church this Sunday and heard this message right here, how would I compellingly call them to do this and be a part of what the scripture is teaching? So I think it's important to be engaging in the people that we're thinking we're applying this to, and so that we're really putting a face and flesh and blood in front of us to think about how we're going to carry that why across. So that's some of the things that I would consider as I kind of think through application to exhortation. That's a good question. You got any others?
That's all I have.
Cool. We've been listening to the John Markham Leadership Podcast. Thanks for tuning in. You can go to my website, johnmarkham.org, where you can find other podcasts and blog posts. And if you go to the podcast page, you'll also find notes for this specific podcast where you can follow along and fill in and take good notes if you would like to use any of this information. Thanks for tuning in. Looking forward to connecting more with you next time. Till then, God bless and peace out.